Dick, I'm a little confused at this point. Is this service supposed to go right up now till 2 o'clock? Or is there supposed to be a break in between?
Only if the Spirit of the Lord needs you,
brother. Well, I was going to read Psalm 119 for my text, but maybe I'll do away with that. As long as we're on an accelerated schedule here. Turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter number 27. Acts chapter number 27, one of the most thrilling chapters in the Word of God if you're interested in drama. There's one crisis after another that takes place in this chapter. Story of a shipwreck, days and days and days and days of being at the mercy of a storm on the Mediterranean Sea. Total despair, hopelessness. It's filled with drama, just one exciting thing after another. I'm surprised Hollywood hasn't made a film about it. Maybe Cecil B. DeMille would have if he had lived a little longer. But at any rate, without reading the whole chapter, even though we might for the sake of continuity, let me begin reading with verse number 37 of Acts 27. Verse number 37, going down through the end of the chapter thereof, which is verse number 44. Dr. Luke says, "And we were in all in the ship 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." One of the things that we would have noted if we had begun reading the verse number 1 of this 27th chapter was that there's four different kinds of winds mentioned here in the chapter. And you may find in your personal life that very often one or several of these winds will blow. It may be that you have come to the meeting this morning feeling that one or several of these winds are blowing in your life right now. I want you to notice that they blew also in the life of the Apostle Paul and in the life of Dr. Luke and with the other companions and cohorts and colleagues that were theirs on this rather large ship. The ship that we're speaking of here, your Bible says, holds 276 people besides a great deal of cargo. The original meaning of the word is literally a decked vessel. It's a rather large ship that we're talking about. But to get back to the winds, you'll notice the first wind is mentioned in verse number 4 of this 27th chapter. We read here, "The winds were contrary." Sometimes you and I feel as if we have contrary winds in our life, don't we? Sometimes we feel as if things are going against us. Very often this is true when you deal with somebody about salvation, and they feel as if everything is against them. They feel as if they never get the break. That if only they had been born in different circumstances, or married a different partner, or had a different job, or lived in a different house, or lived in a different city or state, or if something were different, if the winds were not contrary to them, they could be better, whatever it is they desire to be. And they feel as if, why should I serve God? Because God allows things to happen contrary to me. And therefore, apparently, makes it all God's fault. And oh, if things were different, I could really be a Christian. I could really be a better person. And then they begin to fill in the blank with whatever it is that they feel is wrong. And if you deal with persons, you know that periodically you deal with this type of person. who holds it against either God or heaven or fate or providence or whoever or whatever they think the ruling power is. And they'll say, oh, if the winds do not blow contrary to me, I could do this or I could be that or something else. Maybe you feel that way this morning hour. You feel as if maybe God's a little bit mad with you, a little bit piqued with you, and that God always seems to be throwing contrary winds against you. And you don't sail along prosperously very long before some untoward thing happens. You develop a sudden illness. Or there's a marital problem, or there's a problem in the business, or there's a neighborhood problem, or there's an assembly problem, or there's a problem with parent-child relationships, or there's a personality upset, either yours or somebody else's, and you feel as if somehow or other the winds are blowing contrary to you. Maybe you came to the meeting this morning feeling that way. You came here maybe because you've always attended the Easter Conference at Shannon Hills Chapel. Or because somebody else invited you to come along. Or better still, somebody said, if you go, I'll buy your dinner. And so you said, well, we've all got to eat somewhere. And so you came. But maybe down in your heart this morning, you feel as if for some reason God is letting the contrary winds blow against you. Now, I'm not going to ask for a showing of hands. And I don't want you to get red in the face. And I don't want you to look at anybody else. But I think each one of us has this feeling every once in a while. It's one of those situations, you know, where you say, Lord, I just can't stand one more thing. And then the Lord allows that one more thing to come, doesn't he? Because he wants our strength to be his strength and not to lean upon our own understanding or strength. So sometimes the winds blow contrary to us. And people these days are picking up and they're moving hither and yon every which way, looking for that proverbial pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And it's your job and mine as Christians to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So many people today feel as if no one loves them. Very often this is true of shut-in people, people in convalescent homes, people that have been in the hospital a long time, and they'll say, you know, I feel as if God is punishing me as he punished Job. Well, in the first place, he didn't punish Job. He recommended Job for that trial and that situation because he knew Job could handle it. Maybe if you feel this morning the winds are contrary against you, it could be a blessing. It could be a compliment from the hand of God himself that he knows you are capable of handling the contrary winds. And so Dr. Luke penned these words by the Holy Spirit, and he said the winds were contrary to us. And so the change that is necessary is to look unto the Lord. But then there's a second wind. We mustn't spend all of our time on these winds. Verse number 7 gives to you the second type of wind that very often blows. It says, when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us. Now, sometimes it's better to have a contrary wind than it is to have a wind that neglects you completely. And sometimes people say, oh, if only something would happen. And one of the hardest things for the human spirit to endure is when one feels one is neglected or ignored. I think this was the case of Joseph when he was in the prison. And he'd had the confrontation, you remember, with the butler and the baker. And he said to the baker, I'm sorry to have to be the bearer of bad news, but you aren't going to live very long. I think maybe Joseph was the first one that originated the expression, well, there's good news and there's bad news. For the baker, there's bad news. For the butler, there's good news. You're going to be restored. And then you remember Joseph said to the butler, he says, remember me when it is well with thee. And when you've been restored, remember me, your old pal, down here in the prison. And then your Bible says, and the butler forgot him for 2 more long years. Joseph waiting, hopefully, I suppose, every day for the tread of the turnkey to come down the hallway and unlock him and say, the butler has interceded for you and Pharaoh has released you and you're free to go. But nothing happened, you see, for 2 years. And sometimes the hardest thing at all is for the human spirit to simply be ignored. P.T. Barnum, I think it was, he used to say, I don't care what you say about me, as long as you mention my name. At least notice me, please. Notice me, please. And sometimes the winds just don't seem to care anything about us. And this is hard for the human spirit. I can go to meetings, I cannot go to meetings. Nobody ever notices I'm there or if I'm not there. I could live or die, and nobody would notice. I could be dead 4 years and people wouldn't notice. Unless I hadn't been buried, of course. People just don't seem to notice. And this is the problem we have, isn't it? Now, you notice the context, if you will, of those same two verses. Verse number 4, it says, we sailed under because the winds were contrary. When the winds are contrary, very often we go under. One brother said, well, brother, how are you getting along? And the brother said, well, pretty good under the circumstances. And he says, you're not supposed to be under the circumstances. You're supposed to be on top of the circumstances. When the winds are contrary, very often we go under. Now you notice in verse 7, when the wind does not suffer us, we sail slowly many days. We don't make much progress. We don't get anywhere. We sail slowly many days when we feel as if our life is no good to anybody at all. These are those times, you know, friends, when you pray and it seems as if not even God is listening to you. Remember in the book of Daniel, when Daniel prayed for a great burden and problem on his heart for 3 weeks, and he didn't get any answer at all. And then there was that angelic being sent to minister to Daniel, and he said, Daniel, don't despair. From the very first that you began to pray, your prayer was heard in heaven, and your prayer was answered in heaven. The problem is that there's been all sorts of a spiritual conflict between heaven and earth. It is not that your prayer hasn't been answered, and it's not that your prayer hasn't been heard, but there's been something else that has intervened. And sometimes we have this feeling. I've prayed, and I've prayed, and I've prayed, and God doesn't say yes, and God doesn't say no, and God doesn't say wait a while. Even God seems to be ignoring me, and this is very, very difficult for the human spirit, isn't it? To feel as if the elders don't notice me, the folks in the assembly don't notice me, and now even God doesn't notice me. And so sometimes the wind doesn't suffer us. But we have a third wind mentioned here. This is in verse 13 of your chapter. Verse 13. The south wind blows softly. This is probably the most dangerous wind at all because it is a deceptive wind. And you notice that the context of that 13th verse is, when the south wind blows softly, we suppose things that are not so. Almost every time in the Word of God, when somebody supposes something, they suppose the wrong thing. Naaman got all mixed up. He was quite surprised when he had finally arranged an appointment with a preacher that not only did the thing not happen as Naaman supposed it would happen, but the preacher didn't even come out to talk to him. Didn't ask for his autograph. Can you imagine that? Sent his lowly servant out to deliver the message. And Naaman went away wroth, your Bible says. And the servant says, what's upset you, chief? And he said, well, I thought that when I went to this place, the man would come out and wave his hand over the spot, and probably there'd be thunder rolling and flashing of lightning, and the earth would tremble beneath our feet. I thought some great miraculous sort of a demonstration would take place, you know. And he told me to go over and bathe in that silt-laden Jordan River. And the servant probably said, well, we've been traveling a number of days. Wouldn't hurt you to bathe somewhere, someplace at all, even the silt-laden Jordan River. But you see, he supposed that this is the way it ought to happen. And he nearly died a leper because he supposed the wrong thing. In the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, you remember when they lost him? Mary and Joseph, supposing, your Bible says, that he was somewhere in the company. Joseph assumed that Mary knew where he was. Mary assumed that Joseph knew where he was. And they lost Jesus because they supposed the wrong thing. Now, I think that you and I live in an age today that is characterized by the south wind blowing softly. This is a deceptive wind. It bears the spices, you know, from the southland. It's a gentle zephyr that gently strokes the cheeks and gently warms the back of the neck and does all sorts of nice things to us. And first thing you know, it lures us into a deceptive position. And we, when the soft wind blew softly, we supposed that it was safe to sail. And boy, did we get into trouble. These are days when the soft south wind is blowing softly, when it's very popular to name the name of Christ, when it's easy to be considered a Christian. It's a very popular thing. There are a lot of politicians that claim to be Christians. We have a lot of show business people and entertainment people who claim to be Christians. And they can put on a rather raunchy hour-long program and whitewash the whole thing by singing Amazing Grace at the end of it. We have a lot of sorts of things, and yet I find that the thing runs counter to the Word of God. The Word of God says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And yet we find that the soft wind is blowing from the south these days, and it's very easy for somebody to say, yes, I know Jesus is my Savior, and yet the life has not changed. The life has not changed. Your Bible doesn't speak about that. It speaks about come out from among them, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and so on and so forth. And these are days when it's easy to name the name of Christ. You don't have to particularly live for him. You simply have the name of Christ. And this age, 1981, is characterized by the south wind blowing softly. No sacrifice required. Compromise on every hand. Name the name of Christ. Go to church periodically. Don't go Sunday night or Wednesday night, but go Sunday morning. Get involved in the things of the Lord, and behold, this is the sort of situation in which you and I are living today. Don't be fooled by it, because you notice what follows immediately after. The south wind blew softly, and they supposed that certain things were true, but then in verse 14 you have the fourth and the final wind, and that is not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, and all the rest of the chapter has to do with this tempest that blows upon them that was born out of the fact that they assumed that everything was all right. And so they loosed from the safe haven, and they got into the tempest called Euroclydon, and then into this violent storm, and that's what destroyed the ship, nearly destroyed their lives and all the rest of it. And so you have these four winds that are very prominent and lead up to all the problems that are mentioned here in the remainder of this particular chapter. Now you notice as we go along, and I have tried to go through the remainder of this chapter and draw some sort of a orderly conclusion from it, and I literally burned the midnight oil last night trying to do it, and I couldn't, so you're going to have to do it. So from here on to the conclusion of the message, I'm going to give you a potpourri of facts, and you're going to have to sort them out as best suits you and your spiritual condition. I haven't been able to find any sort of an order to it, which is characteristic of my messages, so I'm simply going to point out to you, this is what verse 29 says, and this is what verse 40 says, and you're going to have to sort it out and make some sort of an order from it in this particular way. Now you notice, for instance, there's a sort of a plan that they follow here. Verse number 38 says this. Verse 38 says, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. This is one of the things that they did. They kept throwing away things that they thought were now superfluous to the journey. Now, usually this is what we do when we get into the midst of Euroclydon. And the violent wind blows, we find that we can jettison a lot of cargo that we thought was quite necessary up to the present moment. For instance, there's not only verse number 38, when they are casting out the wheat into the sea, and it indicates also the foodstuffs, most necessary things, but also verse number 18. It says, Dr. Luke says, we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. Here goes some of the extra stuff, the color TVs, you know, maybe the golf clubs, maybe the fishing equipment, some of the things that were extraneous. You may not think they were superfluous, but the stuff that you feel you can get rid of and really not miss at all. But then when you move into verse number 19, and the third day, we. Now they've got Luke involved in it. The previous verse, he said, this is what they did. We didn't get involved in the situation. Now he says, after 3 days had passed by, we were all concerned, and so we pitched in too. Dr. Luke did it, maybe Paul helped out, and all the other folks. Now they're all concerned about the situation, and the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Getting serious, isn't it? First of all, we cast out the extraneous cargo, the superfluous materials that we felt we didn't need. But now on the third day, the situation has gotten so serious, now we are casting out even the tackling of the ship, that which we would need to be able to propel ourselves different places. The rigging went overboard, the extra sails, the pulleys, the ropes, all of these other sorts of things went overboard. And we got involved in the situation, the tackling of the ship. Back up to verse number 17, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. Now we have in verse number 17 the fact that they undergirded the ship using helps. In other words, they put ropes from one side of the gunwales back down under the keel and back up the other side, and they literally roped the ship together, trying to keep the planks from separating. And I understand that word helps there is the same gift of helps that we have mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. The gift of helps. We need that in the church. I never heard any ministry on the gift of helps. We pick out what we think are more glamorous gifts, and we give ministry on that. I've never heard any ministry. I've never given any ministry on the gift of helps. But it's putting the rope around the whole thing and holding it together. Oh, how we need that in our assemblies today. People that will hold things together, undergirding the ship, putting the ropes around it. They undergirded the ship. You look as if you need a story. Let me give you a story. It's a story from the Bible. I always like Bible stories, don't you? Hope you do. Remember the time when the Philistines, I almost said stole the Ark of the Covenant. They really didn't steal it. They won it fair and square. But you remember what they did with it? They put the Ark of the Covenant in the temple of their god, Dagon. Dagon was the fish god. And you remember when they went into Dagon's temple the next morning, they found that Dagon had fallen on his face. Well, of course, they propped him up again, put him back up on his pedestal. Then you remember the next morning they went in and Dagon had fallen down again and he'd gotten broken. And your Bible says that the only part that was left, your English Bible says, was the trunk of the god. And literally translated, your Bible should say, the only part that was left was the fishy part. Well, it seems to me as if you serve a god that you have to keep propping up. The only part you've got left is the fishy part. And I think it's time to get a different one, don't you? They undergirded the ship. Some people today, in their own world of religion, I'm speaking now apart from the Lord, their own world of religion are busy undergirding the ship, trying to keep the thing together. And they said, we got so involved in it that this is what we did. We cast out those things, first of all, that we thought were superfluous. And then we cast out those things which would have been necessary in a like situation. We cast food out of the ship. We cast the tackling out of the ship. We put ropes around it to try to keep the old thing together. We did all that we could. We finally got involved in the work of the Lord. This is what people very often do in like situations. You remember they did this in the case of Jonah. Remember they cast the cargo out of the ship. That which they thought was most necessary up to the present time. But when they got in the midst of Euroclydon, the violent storm, they found that they could get along without some things that they thought were most necessary up to that point. I've been in the hospital, and I've heard a lot of people casting off extra cargo. Oh, Lord, if you deliver me through this serious surgery, I promise you, and then fill in the blank, I will not do this anymore. I will begin to do this. And all this cargo begins to go over the gunwale of the ship, doesn't it? Maybe you've done the same thing. Striking bargains with the Lord, making vows to the Lord. Have you kept the vows? I trust you have. We find that we can cast off a lot of extra cargo. These are the days when I said when the south wind is blowing softly, and part of the problem is we're lugging around too much cargo. We're told in the Word of God to cast aside those weights and the sin which doth so easily beset us. We're told also in the Word of God to look at those things and to cast them off. Hudson Taylor, that great missionary, used to go through his possessions every 6 weeks, and he used to cast off all those things that he thought he could possibly never use in the service of the Lord. In modern terminology, people say you ought to move every 2 years because that's the way you get rid of extra stuff. Check the garage sales, if you will, in the classified section. Christian, are you carrying around too much stuff this morning? Do you need to cast some stuff overboard? We're great collectors. We're great savers, especially in this age of materialism. We have so many things that need our attention, so many things that need tending to. Maybe they're robbing you of time that needs to be used in the service of the Lord. Maybe you have said, I can't serve the Lord in this area because I've got to attend to this and to this and to this and to this. Maybe it's time to get involved like Luke and like Paul did and some of the others and cast overboard some of the stuff that you've been dragging around all the while. Superfluous things, but in the light of eternity, in the midst perhaps of a violent age, you really don't need anymore. Think about it.
Let the Holy Spirit search your heart. Well, what else did they do? You notice also they had a rather doubtful plan. That's in verse number 39. When it was day, you notice now all of the unproven things about verse 39. When it was day, they knew not the land. They're like Christopher Columbus, aren't they? And that old story told about him. When he started out, he didn't know where he was going. When he got there, he didn't know where he was. And when he got back home, he didn't know where he'd been. Well, this is the case here. When dawn finally came, nobody recognized the coastline. The pilot didn't know what it was. The captain didn't know what it was. The owner of the ship didn't know what it was. These professional sailors didn't know when it was. They knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek. What's the name of the creek? Nobody knows that either. Where does it come from? We don't know. They had a certain creek with a shore that they didn't know about, into which they were minded. They weren't sure about that either. If it were possible, they weren't sure to thrust in the ship if they were able to do so. Well, that's a shaky sort of a faith, isn't it? Didn't know where they were, didn't know if they could do it, didn't know what the creek was, didn't know if it was navigable water or not, didn't know if they could get through the surf, they didn't know a certain thing about it. What a certain doubtful plan. But we deal with people who are filled with doubtful plans. I hope I've done enough good so that when I die, I'll go to heaven. That's a mighty doubtful plan. Man next door said to me, well, I know I cuss and swear and I do some things I ought not to do, but I'm willing to take my chances in the hereafter. And I said, Don, you're not taking a chance in the hereafter. John chapter 3 says, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior right now, the wrath of God is abiding on you right now. Don't talk to me religion. I'm not talking to religion. I'm talking to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Don went off in a huff. Wonderful fellow. He talks to you about anything except the Lord. I said, Don, it's a doubtful plan. The Word of God says the wrath of God's abiding on you right now. You're not taking a chance. The Bible tells you what your condition is right now. This doubtful situation. Well, you come to the conclusion of, well, is it going to be man's plan or God's revelation? In verse number 10, Paul said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul, and you probably would too. Here he's got an itinerant preacher who's telling him how to sail a ship, and he consults these men who are professionals, the pilot, the captain, the owner, the fellows who have wrested their living from the Mediterranean Sea, and they say, sure, it's safe to sail. Who would you believe? Well, we believe the sailors too, wouldn't we? What's a preacher know about? What's a landlubber know about sailing a ship at all? And so it's a matter of, is it man's plan or is it God's revelation? And many people are shipwrecked today because of the same thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why, he lived 2,000 years ago. That's right. You mean his death and resurrection for me 2,000 years ago can save me and straighten out my life today? That's what I'm telling you. Oh, I can't believe that. That's not logical. That's not reasonable. It's either man's plan or God's revelation. And thank God for his revelation to our hearts. And thank God that we have believed it. Let's hurry along. It's getting close to 2 o'clock. You notice what the problem is. The plan is all bewitched. Notice now what the problem is. Verse number 39, they had wished for light. That's verse number 29, really. Fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern, and they wished for the day. The world today is wishing for the day. It's hoping that somehow things are going to get better. Somehow somebody's going to come on the scene who can tell us what to do about inflation, who can solve our problem of our problems with our declining years, who can give us hope in this world, who can make our streets safe to walk on again. And the world today in which you and I live is wishing for the day. And finally, in verse 39, the day came, and it wasn't any help at all, was it? That's when they got into all this doubtful situation. They didn't know the land. They didn't recognize anything. There was no problem. There was all kinds of problems. There was no solution at all. And so when the day dawned, there was no help at all. And that's the world in which you and I live today. All the great promises that come to us on the horizon. And the world says, maybe this is the answer. Maybe he knows what the solution is. And so these stars wax and wane, and then we turn to another one, and we turn to another one, and to another one. And the last time the Pope visited this country, one of the unsaved reporters said, well, we've tried politicians, and they have failed us. And we've tried statesmen and they have failed us. And we have tried military leaders and they have failed us. Maybe religion is our hope. Maybe the Pope will tell us the way wherein we ought to go. Rather sad society to live in, isn't it?
so hopeless. They wished for the day, and when the day finally came, that was no help either. They were still as much in darkness as they had ever been. Well, they cast out some anchors. It's given to us in verse 29, and it's also given to us in verse number 40. Finally, they got to the point where they didn't even bother to pull up the anchors anymore. They just cut the line, your Bible says. The anchors are still down the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea somewhere. They could have put out 40 anchors if they'd wanted to. It wouldn't have helped at all. The anchor of the soul, mentioned over yonder in the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews. Yes, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, not four, but one, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I understand the story here is of a laden ship coming to harbor. Can't get into the harbor, can't get over the bar or the reef because of low water. And so a skiff is sent out, and they put the anchor in the skiff, and the little skiff is called the forerunner. And a sailor or two row the anchor in the skiff over the bar, and they drop the anchor into the deep water, into the harbor, and then they wait for high water to come. And when high water comes, they winch the ship up to where the anchor is. And then the anchor and the ship are both in the safe harbor. I like that picture. If it's a true picture, I like it anyway. And anything that blesses my heart, I take. I take. I like that. The forerunner is for us entered. Where is the Lord Jesus while he was crucified? We sang about it this morning. He was buried. He was risen again the third day. He has ascended now. He's in the safe harbor. That's where your anchor is this morning, in the safe harbor. You're still outside the bar, still out there where the shoal water is. But one of these days, very shortly, the cry is going to come out, bring the ship up to where the anchor is. And the ship will be winched up where the anchor is, and then shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Vance Havner, who lives in this neighborhood, or this area at least, he tells a story of back during the war when somebody was running way ahead of the regiment with the regimental flags, and the regiment got pinned down by gunfire, and somebody hollered up and they said, "Bring the flag back to the regiment." And the fellow carrying the flag didn't want to run back through that hail of lead again. So he hollered back and he said, "Bring the regiment up to the flag." And that's what we need to do this morning, isn't it? The forerunner, the anchor, the one anchor, has entered into the safe harbor. One of these days, the ship is going to go where the anchor is. Let's hurry along. You've told us that before. We're really going to do it. In verse number 41, verse 41, now you have this which is the ultimate, and that is when some unforeseen circumstance happens in your life. Falling into a place where two seas met. Ah, that's something they hadn't counted on. They hadn't counted on the capriciousness of the sea. Here's something that happened that they really hadn't counted on. They fell into a place where two seas met. They ran the ship aground. The forepart stuck fast. The stern of the ship was battered by the waves. It broke up. And the chapter ends with people getting ashore on hatch covers and pieces of plank, those that couldn't swim, and they lost the ship in this way. The unforeseen circumstances in your life. Think of God all laid out. And then comes that serious illness. Young couple in our assembly, married less than a year. Young man, only 30 years of age. And then one day he went to the doctor, and the doctor says, "You've got leukemia." Young married man. Thank the Lord he's still with us. But here, starting his married life, anticipating children, the rearing of a family, going on in his career and her career, and then suddenly, the place where two seas meet, the unforeseen circumstances that smash all of the dreams and all the ambitions, falling into a place where two seas met. And it begins to end up. Well, the provision is this. We come to the last verse rather hurriedly. The rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. I like that. They all ended up in the same place, but you notice they all had different ways of getting there. Some could swim. They jumped into the sea and they swam ashore. Some of us cannot swim. I myself cannot swim, even though I dearly love the sea. I've always lived near the sea, but I can't swim a stroke. In fact, it was a long time before I consented to have somebody baptize me by immersion. I tried to find baptism by sprinkling in the Word of God, and I couldn't. And so I had to be baptized by a man much smaller than I am. And he nearly lost me. My feet floated. And with me trying to get on my feet and him trying to get me on my feet, because it would be very embarrassing for him to say he had lost a candidate for baptism in baptism, We sloshed water over the front and spilled down into the choir loft, and I was thankful I only had to be baptized once. I joined the YMCA, and I said, I need to learn how to swim. The YMCA instructor couldn't teach me how to swim. He said, you're just one of those people that don't know how to swim, can never learn how to swim. And so I appreciate the fact that some guy that had to find a hatch cover or that had to find a great big plank somewhere, and he uses that for a floating seat cushion. And when we fly over the ocean, the first thing they tell you is that you can use your seat cushion for a flotation device. I don't like them to tell me that when I'm about to fly over the ocean. And all the way over the ocean, I can read that sign right above my head. Seat can be used for flotation. I don't like them to tell me that. But you notice they all had different ways, and I think this is the way the Lord deals with us. Sometimes he has to speak to us rather harshly, as you have to speak to your children. You know, some of your children, you can beat them half to death and they won't cry. Others of your children, born of the same parents, I don't know why this happens, you can look sternly at them and they'll dissolve into tears. The Lord has to deal with all of us in different ways. Some of us give our hearts to the Lord quite readily, and others of us, like myself, are more stubborn. And the Lord has to speak to us and chastise us and spank us real hard sometimes before our stubborn wills are broken before him. Some on hatch covers, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. But thank the Lord, if you're saved this morning, we're all ended up on the safe shore. And so we all got safely to land. Trust this has been a help to some of us. We'll think about these things. As I said, there's no order to it, just a potpourri of information. By the help of the Holy Spirit, you sort out what your spiritual heart needs this morning hour. And you say, Lord, this speaks to my heart. Help me to correct it. Help me to find grace to do those things. Help me to be more joyous. Let me be less conscious of the winds blowing in my life. And when they seem to be contrary, when they don't seem to care about me at all, don't let me doubt your love for me and thy grace to me, knowing that thou art always working on my behalf, even though I can't recognize it sometimes. Take heart. Take courage this morning. Be a joyful Christian. Be an enthusiastic believer. Love the Lord and love people and desire to see people saved. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do give thee thanks for these words which thou hast recorded in the Word of God for our admonition and instruction this morning hour. We thank thee, Father, for every detail of the story. We thank thee for the excitement of it. We thank thee for the drama of it. But above all, Father, we thank thee for thy protecting hand of care which is upon all of those who are mentioned in the story. Now, Father, help us by the Holy Spirit to sort out those things in the story that we have need of. We pray, Father, thy blessing upon it, that the Holy Spirit shall continue to work upon it and in it, that, Father, there might be some fruit from this meeting here this morning hour. Encourage our hearts, especially, Father, those among us who may feel the winds are contrary this morning. Those, Father, who feel the winds don't care about us at all. Perhaps, Father, some among us have succumbed to those south winds that blow softly, and we assume that things are better than they really are. Father, give us strength, we pray thee, when thou dost call us to go through your rocklet and the tempest. Father, may we find our safe refuge and harbor where our anchor is cast, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We commend the outcome of the meeting to thee, and we pray the utmost blessing upon it, for we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake alone. Amen.
When we were sinners, Jesus came and took upon himself our blame. Willing to bear our sin and shame, he died for us. The Son of God became a man, fulfilling God's eternal plan. Conceived before the world began, he died for us. There once stood a wall, even white, strong and tall. There it stood, built of all our unholiness. But this man, by his blood, broke the wall, loosed the blood. And now God offers to each one
practically all heard of the time when Teddy Roosevelt was coming home from one of his trips to Africa. He'd been out there bagging some big game, and of course it was known in our country that the popular Teddy was coming back. And so down at the wharf, New York City, as the big steamer pulled in, was the band playing Hail to the Chief as the ship docked. And on that same vessel was a weary, worn, tired-out missionary. 50 years on the mission field. And he leaned over the rail of the ship and eagerly looked for someone to welcome him home. And there wasn't a familiar face. And as he saw this man who'd been overshooting lions and elephants in Africa, welcomed by that great throng and by that band, and he thought of those 50 years preaching Christ in Africa and not a soul to greet him, his heart sank. And then the Lord, who never fails his servants, whispered in his ear as he said to himself, "Here I am coming home, and not a soul to meet me." The Lord whispered in his ear, "You're not home yet. You're not home yet." Brethren, we need not expect any recognition here. We shouldn't look for it. We shouldn't expect it. We're not home yet. But I tell you, there's an abundant entrance awaiting those who overcome in the glory. Let's wait until we get home. We'll get a grand welcome because we belong to Christ. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, grant thy blessing upon our consideration of thy word. May it encourage our hearts. May it enable us to look beyond this present scene to that glorious moment when we shall rejoice to see our Lord Jesus Christ crowned with many crowns, and when through a miracle of infinite grace we shall be associated with him in his glory, sitting with him in that position of power and glory which rightfully belongs to him. Bless us now as we separate, we ask, in our Savior's worthy name. Amen.